Good morning and welcome. I'll echo Emily. It's really good to have you here with us. And if you're following along online, we're glad that you're joining us as well. My name is Jeremiah. I'm part of your preaching team here at Believers Fellowship. And if you're just joining us for the first time, we're in the middle of a series called Parables, where we're reading through different parables in the Bible from all over the place and wrestling through their meanings. Parables are stories that teach us complex truths in an accessible way that lets us wrestle with deep meanings that we otherwise might be resistant to. This week, our parable won't take a lot of wrestling to understand because Jesus explains it to us. I love those ones, right? Because you can't get those wrong. That's like a test with an answer key. Can't tell me I got it wrong. Jesus explained it. We're going to be starting off in Matthew 13. So if you've got your Bible with you, we're going to be in Matthew 13, verses 47 through 50. And it's a short passage. Three verses didn't seem like too long, but it's connected to a lot of other scripture in a lot of other ways. So don't think you're getting out of here just reading three verses. We're going to make it happen. It's going to be a magic school bus of a sermon. Who knows where we'll go? It'll be an adventure. To give you a little bit of an outline so you know where we're going as we go along, we're going to start talking about the reality of eternal judgment. All right? Fun way to start off a sermon, right? Yeah, there is a reality of eternal justice. And if you are trying to be justified on your own merit, you will fail. I'm not going to try to make up a story for you of what hell would be like, but we'll hear Jesus and what he has to say about it, and that's usually a better plan anyways. Amen? Right. Scripture is the common ground we have as Christians when we gather together and when we preach, and whether you do it at home to your kids or whether you're preaching to people at work or wherever it is that you preach, when we preach, we're called to preach the whole counsel of Scripture. And as 2 Timothy 4:3 says, not just what itching ears want to hear. Right. So that's where we're going to be first. Second, that's the bad news, right? First point is bad news. Second, we're going to talk about the good news. We're going to talk about where we place our hope. Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's it. That's the whole second point, right? It's an easy one. There is no condemnation for us if we are in Christ. It's an easy one, but you and I will spend our entire lives getting that wrong. We'll try to earn it. We'll feel like we deserve it on our own. We'll think, I'm such a good person compared to these people. We'll reject it. We'll add on to it. Because receiving grace requires us to acknowledge both our guilt and our deep need, right? So that's an easy point, but it's a hard one for us to do. And third, and finally, we're going to talk about the dragnet, which is the parable that we're reading through. So what are we supposed to do as people who have received grace? What are we supposed to be as the kingdom of God? What can one person do in the face of such immediate danger that eternal judgment is? In our parable, Jesus is going to describe the kingdom as a type of net, and we're going to consider how we can live into that reality. So that's the plan for today. If I get off track, you can be like, when are you going to talk about the net or something? Just rein me back in. Don't worry about it. That'll be fine for me. To begin with, I'm going to read through the whole parable. It's only three verses. Shouldn't be a problem for us, and we'll hit it a bit at a time. Sound good? All right. And also, sometimes I forget to say this. Feel free to respond. Like, you could say amen if you agree. That's what amen means. It's like, yup. You can say yup. I don't mind that either. For sure works, whatever you're feeling. Anyways, Matthew 13, verses 47 through 50 reads, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Short parable. I think it's the shortest one we've had so far. It's got a punch, right? It's like the espresso of parables. It's concentrated. It's straightforward. Leaves no room for anything else, right? You got your fish. You got your net. You got your weeping and gnashing of teeth, right? There's really only one contextual piece here that I want you to have, and that's the image of the net being used. Not just because history is fun, which it is, but because it will help us better understand the parable. So there's a few different kinds of nets that get referenced in the New Testament, and we translate them different ways for different type of nets. The net in this parable is called a segane net, and what we really need to know from that is that it is an incredibly big net. So it could be one of these types. It's basically a weighted circle that gets dropped down to the bottom, scoops up everything below. More likely, it's something like this. These massive nets, and they're drug out by the boat in a huge arc, right? So the boat anchors it to the shore, goes out in a big circle, drags the net all along. Meanwhile, the net is sinking, fully U-shaped. And then the boat comes back into shore, and the fishermen on the shore will start pulling in the lines, right? Hand over hand, heave, heave, tugging it in, right? And they're dragging everything in. And I mean everything, right? So you get your good fish, the fish you want. You get your bad fish, right? You get some crabs probably in the mix. You guys looking around, you might say, yes, I feel like this kingdom has some crabs in it, right? I thought about it, I was like, yeah, I'm going with a crab joke. I'm doing it. But what we're going to see is that in the end, it's not really us who's saying, this is a good fish, this is a bad fish, right? But the net is called the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this net. And Jesus will use the words kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God kind of interchangeably. But he's talking about a specific reality. The kingdom of God is the presence of God with us. It's God's sacrificial death on the cross. It's his resurrection. It's his promise to return again in glory and make all things new. It's the good news that Jesus saves sinners who could never save themselves. And the kingdom of God is that reality that Jesus has come and will come again. It's that reality. And that's what we refer to as the kingdom of God. And not only is it that reality, it's the people that follow him, right? People who acknowledge that Jesus is king, and they recognize the new reality that Jesus has ushered in. So anyone who follows Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a part of the kingdom of God. So it's what Jesus has done, and it's the people who live as citizens in allegiance to the true king, right? So if you've been in church a while, I hope I'm not boring you with this. Important we're on the same page to what this is, because that's basically what this whole parable is about. So Jesus says that this new reality and the people who are gathered to live as citizens allegiant to the true king are like a huge net. They're like a huge net that drags everything in. Good fish, bad fish, everything. And in our parable, the net gets thrown out into the water, or gets drug out, depending on how it works. And in verse 47, when that net is full, the net gets hauled in, right? We just read through that, so I'm not going to read that one again. But let's read verse 48 again. It says, when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So after the net is cast, after the net has been filled and there is a time that passes when the net is thrown out and when it is drawn in, there's a time when the good fish will be sorted from the bad fish. A helpful Greek clarification here. The word for bad isn't subjective bad, right? It's not like I like salmon more than tuna, so tuna's bad. It means putrid. It means, the word is sapros, and it means something like rotten, no longer fit for use, diseased even. This is the same word that we get in Matthew 7:17 when it says, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. It's rotten, no longer good for use. These are not the type of fish or fruit that you want to take a bite out of, right? This is gas station sushi bad fish, okay? This is the vending machine tuna sandwiches, right? It's that kind of bad. It might have been good at one time, it's bad. I don't actually know that translates, but you get the idea. After that net has been hauled in, after the kingdom of God has gone out and has been drawn back in, there will be good fish drawn in, there will be bad fish drawn in, and they will be drawn in together. So in the parable, the fish that are good are sorted into containers for future use, and the bad fish are thrown out. I'm actually incredibly grateful that this passage doesn't stop here, because if you and I were left to our own devices, or you know what, I'm not even going to loop you into this. If it was me, right? You guys are probably, a lot of you are a lot better at this than I am. I would feel like it was my job to sort out the fish, right? If it was just me, if Jesus hadn't continued to explain this parable to us, it would be possible to say, look, we're hauling fish. There's good fish and bad fish. We're the ones who need to sort them out, right? You're a trash fish. You're a crab. Get out of, you know, right? It would be, I don't mean that. Sorry if I pointed directly in anyone's direction. I don't think any of you are crabs or bad fish. If you think it's a good idea for us to be the judge, to choose who should be in and who should be out, just think who would be left, right? I for sure would. I'd be out. They're like, you know who talks too much? That guy. Bad fish, right? If we all got done judging each other, I think that there would not be one person left. So it's good and that Jesus explains this parable. Jesus describes to us that we are not the ones who separate the good from the bad. Verses 49 and 50. Jesus explains, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I don't know if you've noticed, but it's a short parable, but we have some pretty heavy topics that we're fighting our way through here, right? So we've got the kingdom of God, and in this passage, now we've been introduced that there will be an end of the age. Right? There will be an end. The Bible clearly teaches us, the witness of Scripture describes, that this current age, when Jesus' kingdom has been announced and the citizens of the kingdom of God are gathered up and everyone is invited to participate in new life and participate in the free gift of grace, that age will end. There will be an end to this age. We will not always be waiting for Jesus' return. We will not always be in a time when the net is stretched as far wide as it can be stretched, when it is dragging in everyone and everything. There will be a time when that net is drawn in. And at the end of that age, Scripture tells us that there will be a judgment where the evil will be separated from the righteous. And this sorting will be based on the sort of life that we've lived. Those of you who are like, what about grace? Don't worry, we'll get there. You gotta set up the front half to get to the back half. You know how it is. The book of Ecclesiastes references this in chapter 12, verse 14, by saying, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. In the judgment that is to come, everything, good or evil, things that are well known, things that have been done in secret, will be brought to light. In 2 Peter 3:10, we read, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed, laid bare. Everything will be brought out into the open and judged. Acts 10:42 tells us that it is Jesus who will judge the living and the dead. And in Revelation 20, 11, 15, we're given an even clearer account of what this will look like at the end of the age. It reads, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. Now consider for a moment, what your last week was like. Just the last 7 days, good or bad, the secret and the private things all laid bare, right? Just last week. And I was applying this to myself. I don't put you guys through anything I don't do to myself. So I for sure did this to myself. And I was thinking, my first thought was, maybe we can grade on a curve, right? That was my first thought. I know that's not theologically accurate. I'm just being honest with you. That was my first thought. Like, could this be a C's get degrees situation, right? Because even if I got innocent until proven guilty, if I'm subjected to this judgment where all the secret things are laid bare, I am in the bad fish pile, and I'm at the far end of the bad fish pile. If I'm honest with myself, if I'm aware of what goes on, and before you start, you know, I appreciate that no one amened that when I said I'm in the bad fish pile. Appreciate you guys. This is true of all of us. This is true of each and every one of us, right? If you're honest with yourself, James 2:10 says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Galatians 2:16 tells us that no one will be justified by the works of the law. And that means that you and me and everyone else that we know, no matter how sweet or nice they appear to be, are in the bad fish pile because of our deeds. That's everyone, okay? Based on the things that you have done that you shouldn't have done, based on the things that you've left undone that you should have done, each of us deserves to be sorted into the corrupt to the rotten pile, right? No longer fit for use. We're not the things we were meant to be on our own. This is the judgment process that Scripture lays out, right? I'm not making up these rules. As you already know, I would have graded on a curve, okay? This is Scripture's rules. This is the criteria that Scripture gives us. Perfection is the criteria. And further, our parable tells us that for all of us who fall short, God's angels will come and sort out, and let's read verse 50 again, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The eternal destiny that you and I have earned is to be sorted out and thrown into a fiery furnace, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:46 tells us that this punishment is eternal. Daniel 12:2 says that it is a place of everlasting shame and contempt. And in Revelation 20:10, we're told that it is a place of torment day and night forever and ever. Now, there's a lot of different ways people read this. Our doctrine statement here says that we believe in one judgment for the just and unjust. The unjust will be consigned to the second death and eternally separated from the presence of God, while those who have received the free gift of grace will be presented faultless before God. And we still need to talk about the hope that we have in Jesus and what it means to receive the free gift of grace. But first, I want to acknowledge, I just want to recognize how difficult the idea of hell is for us, whether it's in the Bible or not, right? The most painful, gut-wrenching conversations I've had about hell haven't been with theologians who want to nuance a particular argument or understand this Greek word in its context or, you know, reference this book of doctrine. Those conversations have not been heavy for me. The hardest ones I've had about hell are with people whose loved ones aren't followers of Jesus, right? Or who are people they care about who have already died and they didn't know Jesus, or people who used to follow Jesus and now they're not sure what they believe, or they don't believe that they believe anything. The hardest conversations and the ones where I want to be open to anything but hell, where I want to say, well, maybe this, maybe that, right, are the ones where it's personal. And I think it's good for us to feel the weight of that. I think it's good for us to feel the pressure of those conversations. And I think it's important that we have them. Because personally, I absolutely don't like preaching on hell. I don't like preaching on eternal judgment. It's uncomfortable for me. This is a place God's working on me because I want you to like me, right? I don't know if you guys can relate to that, but some of us care what other people think about them. I want people to leave here feeling glad that they heard the Bible, that they heard about Jesus, and then they say, yeah, that Jeremiah, he's all right. That's what I want. But my conviction in preparing this sermon this week is that more important than me thinking that you like me is me loving you enough to tell you what's real. There really is a perfect standard, and you and I really have fallen short of that standard, and there really is eternal consequences to our falling short. There's a sorting, there's a judgment that we will all sit at, and all of our deeds will be laid bare, and we will be found lacking. We will come up short unless we receive mercy from the perfect judge himself. And this is the good news. This is the hope that we have, right? This is the part I do like to talk about. Jesus, who is the perfect judge, who will sit in judgment over all our deeds laid bare, has paid the consequences of our sins, yours and mine. Amen? Our parable today doesn't talk as much about this aspect of future judgment, but I want to give you some quick scriptures that outline the hope that we have in Jesus and the hope that we have as people of the kingdom of God. And hopefully this is just to remind you of truths that you already know, but if this is the first time you're hearing this, I'm almost jealous for you because we heard the bad news, and how exciting will the good news be, right? 1 Timothy 2, 5 through 6 says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." Jesus ransoms us. He pays the price we owed. 2 Corinthians 5, 21 tells us that he did that by taking on the sin that we have committed. It says, "He made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus lived the perfect life, took on the burden of our sin, so that we could stand righteous before God. Finally, in John 1, 12, we read, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." This is the hope that we have in Jesus. This is the hope that we have in the face of the judgment that is sure to come. This is what we believe in the kingdom of God. And this is what we have to offer the world. The kingdom of God, this grand net that has been cast out, the kingdom of God is where your friends, where your families, where the people that you love, where all of us can experience the presence of God. We can experience the reality of God at work in this time and in this place. It's where we are all introduced to hope. There's absolutely a reality of eternal judgment. There's only one hope that we have in the face of that judgment, and that is the person and work of Jesus. Right? So we had to get here. We had to get through all the things. We got a kingdom of God now. We understand that there is an end of this age. We understand that there's going to be a judgment. We understand the perfect judge. We know that the only way that we can have right standing before that perfect judge is to receive the free gift of grace. Amen? This is exciting stuff, guys. I seem a little subdued about this morning. But some of you might be saying, you haven't really talked about the parable too much. We're getting to the parable, right? So if you remember where we started out in this parable, the kingdom of God is what Jesus has said is like the dragnet. There are two things I want to point out to you about this net, okay? Keep it easy. There's two of them. First, the nature of a net is that it does not discriminate in what it pulls in. Pretty obvious, right? How many of you have seen a net? All right, well, if you haven't seen a net, I'll explain it to you. Ropes. When we think of fishing, when we read the Bible, that's not the response I expected. Some of you guys haven't seen a net. That's all right. When we think of fishing, we read the Bible, it says, go ahead and go fishing. What we think of is pop a line in the water, right? Throw on some line in the water, get some power bait over here, whatever. And maybe we think of fishing as we're called to be fishers of men. So we say, all right, you know, I'm gonna get me some millennials, right? So I'm gonna some avocado toast, pop that sucker out there, right? You're like, ah, too many millennials. You know what I need to do? I need some older folks, some Jimmy Stewart impressions, and just be, you know, pull them in with the Jimmy Stewart. It really is a wonderful life. The American conception of fishing, it's not bad, right? It's not wrong if you want to catch one particular kind of fish. We throw on the power bait, the shiny lure, or even a good old-fashioned worm. We toss it in the water, and we sit back, and we wait. You might catch a nap, right? That's the fishing that we think of. Or if you're, I was going to see how many people knew this, if you're getting catfish, doing a little noodling, right? Get your fingers in the water. All right. You rednecks have exposed yourselves. And you pull them up. No, the kingdom of God is not, it's not fishing pole and carefully selected bait, and it's not noodling where you grab people up out of the water and rip them into the kingdom of God, right? And it's not even fly fishing for the classy gig harbor types where you're going to finesse people into the kingdom of God, right? It's none of those things biblically, okay? I don't think those are wrong. We're called to be salt and light. You know, we're called to be appealing. These are great ways to catch fish. But our parable points out that the kingdom of God is like a massive dragnet, and it pulls everything in. Good, bad, old boots, crabs, whatever it is, everything. The kingdom of God pulls in the big and the small. It pulls in the things that we think are useful and the things that we think are useless. It pulls in the things that we think are holy and the things we think are unholy. The kingdom of God pulls everyone in. Right? And not to overextend this parable, but a net does not invite. Does that make sense? The net doesn't say like, well, if you'd like to be in this net, come on in. It's catching people up. That's what a net does. It's drawing people in. It's the sort of thing you get caught up in, right? That's what nets do. It's really tough to get out of once you're in a net. And I'm not suggesting that means we go snatch people up in vans, but if you're going to err on the side of passively sitting back and saying, I put my bait in the water, come bite it if you want it, and snatching people up, I'm going to err on that side, right? That is the nature of a net. People get caught in it, and it's hard to get out of it. Probably when we talk about this net, it's because we are demonstrating the good of the kingdom of God, not because we are, you know, restraining people. But I'm just saying, err on the side of catching people up. The kingdom of God draws all people in indiscriminately because it's not the job of the net to sort the people, right? It's not the job of the net. So that's the first thing I want to point out about that. Second, the strength of the net lies in the unity of its parts. Now, I have never woven a net personally. I know some of you have not seen a net from earlier question. But if you ever wanted to see a net, I was put up on a show called Alone on the History Channel. Thank you, John and Cindy. And I watched somebody weave a gill net. Alone, by the way, fantastic show. Just demonstrated to me my own inability and how quickly I would die in the wild. But I saw a guy and he wove the net and it takes all these individual lines and you weave it together and if one part breaks, the whole net suffers. Parts of it can still work, right? But if your net gets a tear, if there's a part where it falls apart, the thing starts to unravel. It can be fixed. It can for sure be fixed. But in the meantime, the fish are not being caught up in it. Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a dragnet, drawing people into it. And if we are not living as the kingdom of God, we will not be a functional net. If you're wondering why people don't come to church, it's because we are not being the people of God, right? I don't remember when it was exactly that I got caught up in the kingdom of God, but it wasn't because someone did a fancy sermon or even excellent worship. It was because I experienced the kingdom of God. If we're not engaged in a life that is formed and informed by the presence of the living God, if we are not woven into a community of people who live and breathe the reality of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, then we are not catching people up. People will see through the hypocrisy and the veneer of the we're good people in a heartbeat. If we are not living as the kingdom of God, people will not be caught up in what it is to be the kingdom of God. So I want to close us out with one more illustration of the dragnet and what it means for us as the people of God. But before that, I want to prepare us for our time of response together. I'm going to invite our worship team back up. Once I finish up this, we're going to take communion together as the family of God. This is where we remember the body of Jesus broken on our behalf. We remember the blood of Jesus poured out on our behalf. If you're watching online today, I hope that you can get your communion supplies in order so you can participate with us. I sincerely love it when people send me, you know, little pictures of whatever their communion online experience looks like. So send that to me. And I hope that you'll sing with us as well at home. Here in the building, we have communion set up for you in the back. If you haven't grabbed it on the way in, And as we take communion, if you're new here or if you're curious about how we do communion, Jesus' table is open to everyone who is a follower of Jesus. So if you're wondering about whether you're allowed to take communion, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are. After we take communion, I'll read from 1 Corinthians 11. I'll pray for us. Get out of the way. Sean will lead us in some worship. So finishing up today, I know we had to talk a while to get to the net part of this parable. Right? There were some things we had to set on the table before we could really talk about what was going on. But we had to talk about the reality of eternal judgment to get here. More than a parable about hell, though, this parable shows us that we don't pick who's in and who's out. It's not our choice. In the end of the age, when Jesus comes again, there will be good fish and there will be bad fish gathered together in the kingdom of God, and we won't know who's who until God sorts them out. So first and foremost, it's not our place to say which kind of fish get into be our church. Our role in this parable is the dragnet. Our job is to be pulling people in, to be catching people up in the kingdom of God. My hope for all of us is that we can be representatives of the kingdom of God in a way that truly captures people. Not because we said something clever, not because we argued with someone until they gave up, and not even because we wowed them with excellence in some way. My hope is that we can catch people up in what the kingdom of God is. And I'm not talking about going out and shouting at people at a baseball game through a megaphone, right? I'm talking about representing the kingdom that you are a part of by sharing your life. It's in the life that you live, in the relationships that you have, it's in the truth that you speak that you will demonstrate. It's not special bait that we dangle. It's the hope that we have in Jesus. And remember that hope in communion. Will you stand with me, please? In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We pray with me. God, thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you for being the reason that we gather. Thank you for your presence here as we praise you collectively as a body. God, I pray that you will create in us a unity that is like a net that is inescapable. I pray that you tear away all the parts of us that are just shiny bait that we think will draw people in. Instead, let us be a people who catches up everything. Let us invite people into what it is that you are doing. Let us be a people who are compelling because of the life that you live in us. God, help us all get out of the way and help us be the net that you have thrown out into the world. We love you and we need you, God. In your name, amen.